could open your Bibles to Colossians, to the book of Colossians, the letter of the to the Colossians. A.W. Tozer, I like Tozer, I read a lot of his books. He said, "The world is waiting to hear an authentic voice, a voice from God and not an echo of what others are doing and saying, but an authentic voice." I really like that. All too often, congregations have drifted from the truth. This drifting can be compared to the erosion that takes place along the Great Lakes. If you've ever been up there, you know that that water just pounds the shore. When we went to Pictured Rocks, that was an example of erosion. The word erode means to diminish or destroy by degrees. Erosion happens within congregations, and erosion is a scheme of the devil, of our enemy, who is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And he does it by degrees, a little bit at a time. Slow, silent, and subtle. Till a congregation is an echo of what it once was, unauthentic, and imitating what others are doing and saying. If it's good enough for those people down the street, then it's good enough for us. Spiritual erosion can happen to us as individuals and to us as a congregation. For instance, a lot of congregations started out proclaiming the Word of God, aligning their lives to the truth. They discipled and built on what they had, fulfilling their purpose where they were placed. But erosion took place. They drifted from the truth, and many started entertaining rather than discipling. Or there was something that caused them to drift, and erosion took place. It doesn't matter what it was. And what this erosion is what is taking place in Colossae, okay? So that we understand what's taking place and why the letter was written. You know, we understand that Paul wrote this letter about the same time as what he wrote Ephesians, which we just got done studying, Philemon and Philippians. These are considered the prison letters. And it was sent by way of Tychicus, which we talked about over the last few weeks. And he would have delivered the letter to the church also in Ephesus, like I said. We know that he wrote the Ephesians to explain the unity we all have in Christ. And as I said, and to encourage their unity, to help them grow spiritually, just as why he wrote all of his letters. To be strengthened in their faith and that they would come to know God's love in a deeper level. According to what I could find, as I said, this letter was written to stop the church at Colossae from drifting away from the basics of Christianity. And it was to act as a warning against false teaching, as it seems that there had been some teaching that was taking place there of Christ plus. Christ plus whatever. Because we're never really given what it was. And that was what would get you saved. Not Christ alone. Mentioned in the rest of the letter are angels, visions, and I'm going to pronounce this wrong, ascetism, which is severe self-denial, okay? That those things would help you to get into heaven. But it is Jesus only. Jesus only. This letter was sent to show the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in all things and serves as a reminder to keep us from drifting, to look for erosion, and to help us and other congregations to get back on track. Now, that being said, I'm going to read to you from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, who our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And I'm going to stop there. The NIV and the New Living Translation, the New International Version, New Living Translation, translate verse 2 as to God's holy people. The ESV says saints. I believe the NASB says saints. The faithful, okay? So this is addressed to those who belong to God, to belong to Him. They have surrendered themselves, their lives, and are holy or sanctified unto the Lord. Every time we think of holiness, and we are holy because of our relationship to God, we are sanctified, holy. Saints, that word means holy. So we're saints. Now, we're not like the ones that our brothers and sisters in other denominations say a saint is. We're saints by our relationship with God. That is an awesome thing to have and to know. The idea of holiness and faithfulness are grounded in the Old Testament scriptures. The Israel of God today are those who are blood-bought, born again, chosen, and set apart for His use. His people, the faithful. The faithful are loyal to the truth. The faithful are loyal to the truth. And Jesus Christ, since He is the way and the truth and the life, is who we are loyal to. We as believers are faithful in Christ. In Christ. And we see that the idea of in Christ or in Him, we'll see that throughout the whole letter that it was written to the church, to the Colossians. We, as believers, are to be faithful in Christ. And that's where I want you to understand what that means, to be in Christ. We're faithful in Christ. At our location, witnessing where we are, just as though those in Colossae were, or were to be. That is our calling as Christians, to make disciples, to be ministers of reconciliation, to make peace and give hope. And we do that by our witness. Both in our words and in our actions. They were at Colossae. We are in Grass Lake. We are in the world here in Grass Lake as believers. As believers. We are not of the world and should not be like the world, since we are in Christ while we are here. Think about that. I often see churches with the United States flag flying over them. I think there should be a Christian flag up there. Because we're an, what's the word I want to use? Where do ambassadors go to? They're on embassies. Thank you. We're an embassy in the midst of a foreign country. We represent a world that they cannot see nor understand. And we are to be those ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation, messengers of reconciliation, right where we're at. As I have told you before, believing is putting into action the knowledge we have received, or you have received by faith. You have knowledge I don't have. I have knowledge you don't have, right? Because we're all at different places in our knowledge, in our understanding. You need to act on your belief, or it's just knowledge, right? You need to act on the knowledge you have to make it belief. So the faithful, or as the faithful, we should be living like we believe that we are born again, given new life in Christ, and this world is not our home. And yet, we are more concerned with the world than we are for our own home and country. The kingdom. We need to understand that the old is gone and that the new spirit-empowered life is ours now. Here, where we are placed as His people, and you're placed where you are for a reason. You work in different places. You have different contacts than I'll ever have. Maybe you're in college. Maybe you work at Chrysler. Correct me if I'm wrong. Maybe you're working with people differently during construction. Maybe you're retired. But you have contacts that I'll never have and that other people will never have. And your influence, and let me tell you, everybody has influence. Either good or bad. You can be a Titanic or a nuclear-powered aircraft carrier. Your choice. What are you doing with the knowledge you have where God has placed you and the mission that He has given you? This letter was written to the church in Colossae and to us in Grass Lake. And what I've said, I looked at it and thought, I need to condense that. And then yesterday, well, let me tell you what I got here. Let me put it to you this way. We are to be in Christ, of Christ, and living for Christ right where we are 24/7. Yesterday, Pastor Bob Moss was speaking at a convention or conference we went to. And he said this, so I hurried up and wrote it down. He said, minister where you are with what you have. Simple, easy. Minister where you are with what you have. With the knowledge you have, minister to those you work with. Be upright, have integrity, and you're going to see that word if you walk back that hallway. Be honest, be forthright. Be kind. It's good that you can share the word. You don't have to beat them up with it. We hear the expression, hit them with a word. Hit them softly. Nobody wants to be hit with something that weighs 2 or 3 pounds. And nobody wants to be it done in a way that pushes them away and not draws them. He goes on in the letter, and I'm still in the first few verses there, grace and peace from God. This blessing is for the unmerited favor or divine assistance, divine unmerited assistance of God. That's what grace is, right? So he's praying that for us. It was by grace that we are saved and are saved and kept there by grace. Paul preached the gospel of grace. Our lives should be an example of the gospel of grace in everything that we say and everything that we do. I love kids and I think they're a blast. And this doesn't bother me at all, just so you all know. I think that it's wonderful having the kids we have here, and I am blessed. Amen. So I can't help myself. I always think of my son playing with a ball about three rows back, and there was a good bit of distance between where they went up on the platform and pastor was down on the floor preaching, and Luke's ball rolled right down and hit him on the toes, and he never missed a beat. I'd have lost it. Just right up front telling you. Kids are a blessing. Backing up. Because of the grace shown and given to us, we now have peace with God, right? That peace is not only the lack of conflict between us in rebellion, that is gone now, but is also the idea of being whole in Christ. That different spelling, H-O-L-E in us, is God-shaped. And he fills it. And he makes us complete and whole. W-H-O-L-E. Isaiah said, speaking of God, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now, trust can also be has faith, right? So he has faith. Is our faith so overwhelming in our world that we have peace no matter what happens? It should be. Let me rephrase that. There are times that something happens and we respond or we react without thinking, without remembering who we are and what we have. But when we stop and think and we remember who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, and we allow faith to take a step in us, if you will, then we can know that God has this, no matter what this is. And he may not get you around it, but he'll get you through it. And I cannot praise enough about God. We have to keep our focus on Christ and have faith, have trust in him. And if we do, he keeps us in perfect peace. We may slip a little bit or slide a little ways, but when we get back on our feet and we allow the faith he has given us to take root, we can get through whatever it is. We have to keep our focus on him. When we lose that focus, when we lose sight of the goal, when we lose our focus on Christ, then erosion takes place. And we start to drift. But as we grow in the understanding of God's love for us, we will be like the Colossians and have that love in the Spirit that Paul said, you have that love in the Spirit. That is awesome to know. That is a witness to the world of what we have in Christ. Think about that. And if something happens and it's so overwhelming that you can't handle it, and things do, because I don't care what anybody may tell you, God will give you more than you can handle because he wants you to rely on him. And things in this world happen that we're not ready for. He knows they're coming. And for whatever reasons, he allows them to happen. And we have to have faith in him that it's something he's going to get us through. It is the love of Christ Jesus that should compel us to love one another. And that same love should give us compassion for those who are hell-bound, headed for eternal destruction, who in this world have no hope. We are not like those who have no hope. We are not like those who have no hope. Who said that earlier? Is that Jess? Somebody said it earlier during the service. And I thought, yeah, there it is. Our spiritual life, the witness we bear here, and the life we live are to be marked by hope. Psalm 33, 20 through 22 in the Good News Bible, and I want to phrase that so you know which Bible I got this, says, "We put our hope in the Lord. He is our protector and our help. We are glad because of him. We trust in his holy name. May your constant love be with us, Lord, as we put our hope in you." The hope we have is not only for here, though. It's not just for now, but for what awaits us in heaven. I don't know how you imagine heaven, and everybody tells me a little differently. I've heard different things. And it may be streets of gold that you imagine, but for me, it's perfect. It'll be perfect for you. It'll be perfect for you and perfect for you and perfect for me. That is awesome. That is an awesome thing to know. Thank you, Dean. He just turned on the air conditioner in case you didn't know. Hope. Our hope is built on nothing more and nothing less than Jesus Christ, our righteousness. He is our salvation. He is the Word made flesh. Who said, and I have this marked, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock of God, God's word, Jesus," right? That's what we're talking about. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat that house to it, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." We've been talking about a foundation that we're building on as a church. We did that all pretty much the last few months. Well, since January. It is up to us. It is up to you and I to make sure that no erosion has taken place, that we are not drifting from the source of our salvation and strength, that we are standing firm and not drifting from the faith, that we are in Christ and building on the faith that we have as his saints. As the praise team comes, ask yourself if erosion has taken place. Ask yourself if you have drifted from the faith. See if you are building on the firm foundation that is Jesus Christ, Or are you building on that sand? And erosion takes place on sand so easily. That's why the house falls. What are you building on? Where are you at right now? Now, in your faith. We need to look at ourselves as individuals. We need to look at us as a church. Where have we drifted from? What kind of erosion has taken place? And then we need to get back on track. We need to get back and involved in the church, as a part of the church, and make a difference in our community, and make a difference in our families, with our friends, with our co-workers. When we're driving down the road and stuck in traffic, no matter what kind of sign language somebody else is using, we got to remember to give them grace that was given to us. And let me tell you, that's the hardest thing in the world for me. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we come before you and we give you thanks for the grace and the peace that we have in Jesus Christ, that he is our Savior, that no matter what, Lord, you are sufficient for all things. Lord, increase our faith. Help us to walk as you would have us to walk, to live as you would have us to live out that new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And we ask this and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars are open. Come and pray.